Well, good morning to everyone. Glad everyone made it out today, and we are thankful for your presence. And if you're visiting with us today, I want you to know that you're our honored guest and would hope that you would ask any questions that you might have and that you would be back with us at any time that you might have an opportunity. If you would, be opening your Bibles to Galatians chapter 6, and we will study from there just briefly this morning. Galatians chapter 6. You know, I think we've probably all heard stories of athletic competitions like the Olympics or some, you know, high school track and field meet or something like that where, you know, the athlete, he's running and whatever happens and he gets hurt and he falls down and some other athlete, you know, they come and they pick that person up and they run with them the rest of the way. So they finish the race even though they both lose and everyone claps and cheers and it's all a heartwarming, wonderful story. And that's right. That's true. It's a wonderful story of camaraderie, of helping one another out, of self-sacrifice, and all of those kinds of things. It's a story of bearing someone else's burden. And a lot of times we use those stories to motivate people, and I know whenever I work, you know, summer youth, kids camps, they use those kinds of stories to encourage good sportsmanship, and as well as the spiritual aspect of that. And we love those stories because they make us feel good. They make us show that, you know, there's still love and compassion in the world. And there is still camaraderie. And there is still, you know, brotherhood. And the fact that no one should have to go through life. No one should have to bear difficulties. No one should have to struggle alone. And above all, yes, that's a wonderful story in terms of sports. But brethren, that is what we have to be living out as a church, as God's family. We should be helping out our brothers and sisters in Christ. None of us should have to bear our load. None of us should have to bear our sins and our struggles and our temptations alone. We have our brothers and sisters in Christ on our side, and we look to them for help, for aid. And of course, I'm also reminded when you think about a story in the Bible of someone bearing a load for someone else, I think the epitome of that is Simon helping Jesus bear the cross as he went to his death. Jesus was helped by Simon on that occasion. And really, when you look at that in terms of us, we all have our own cross to bear. And it's amazing that that situation has slipped because Jesus helps us bear that cross, whatever it is for me and you. But we know that we all each have to take up our cross daily and walk with Him. And Paul here in Galatians chapter 6 says in verse 1, "Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens." Because what is that going to do? He says, "And so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself." Here Paul gives one of the most challenging and demanding commands, I think, really, in any of his epistles, because we are so wrapped up sometimes in ourselves. We are so wrapped up in my struggles and my difficulties and how hard my life is that we forget there are other people out there. And you know what? A lot of them have it a lot worse, a lot harder than I do. And we live oftentimes very secluded, very private lives. We get in this hole where, you know, I go throughout my routine day by day, and sometimes it's hard to remember that I need to be getting out there. I can't just be wrapped up in me all the time, and yet that's what society tells me to do. That there are others out there that need my help, and that Jesus has sent us to our brothers and sisters to be that aid. We have been commanded here to do that. And the other interesting thing about this passage is that I think a lot of times we use it in the context of, you know, helping people in their physical struggles, their physical illnesses, or helping out with their kids, or whatever it is like that. But And that's certainly applicable. And you see that in verse 10 when it says, so when we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, especially those who are of the household of faith. And that's a very general command. But really here at the beginning of this chapter in verse 1, what does it say? It says, if anyone is caught in any transgression. And so the first application of this passage is that we should help one another when it comes to our spiritual sinful struggles. And that is a difficult thing to do because we don't usually want to admit that we even have them. We want to keep them to ourselves. And yet we know that we're supposed to help one another deal with problems. And this passage tells us how we make that happen. Number one, this morning, it says that we have a responsibility to restore the erring. And he says there in verse 1, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual, restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Now, who is it that's spiritual? Well, I think that answer is pretty obvious. It ought to be us. If it's not us, then there's a problem. There's something wrong with my life. If I am not a spiritual person, if I am not in tune with God, if I am not in tune with the Scriptures and thinking about spiritual things rather than physical things on a day-to-day basis, there is something wrong. I'm supposed to be spiritual in my thoughts, in my attitudes, and in my actions. If we claim to be Christians and we are not spiritual, then something is wrong and missing in my life. But that person that is spiritual needs to go about the business of restoring the erring. We have a responsibility to do everything in our power to bring back the wandering Christian. And James adds to this thought in James chapter 5, verses 19 and 20, when he says, my brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. You know, just adding to this discussion that we've had around the Lord's table and this thought of, am I worth dying for? And what is the result of being in sin? Well, the result of being in sin is death. It's spiritual death. And am I worth somebody putting themselves out there to try and bring me from that? I certainly hope so. I certainly hope that if someone sees me doing something wrong, they're going to reach out to me. And they're going to try and bring me back from that. We have a responsibility as Christians, as those who are spiritual, to restore those who are erring, to restore those who are caught in any sort of transgression, whatever it may be. And if we are successful in doing that, we reap a great reward. We cover a multitude of sins, James says. But a lot of times, we have problems in how to carry that out. I think we all understand that's important. I mean, this is not any sort of mind-blowing concept. But the problem comes in, how do we actually do that? And Paul gives us some advice when he says here to do it with gentleness. And really the idea here is with a spirit or an attitude, an air of gentleness. And I think a lot of times what we want to do is we want to walk up to somebody with the Bible and we just want to pound them over the head with it. And this is what you ought to be doing. Come on, why don't you get this? Well, it's hard. It's life. It's struggle. It's temptation. And we all have our different problems. And what's difficult for me may not be what's difficult for you, and vice versa. And what Paul tells me here is that you do not just take a Bible and start beating somebody over the head with it. You're gentle. We have to be careful about the manner in which we go about this task. Because let's not forget that it can be a very humiliating thing to admit sin in one's life or struggle, whatever it might be. And so when we are confronted with a situation like this, we need to say, okay, well, I need to put myself in their shoes. How would I feel if it were me and I were being confronted with this or I needed help? How would I want someone to come to me and deal with this problem? Put yourself in their shoes. And so what does this mean? It means not despising someone for their faults, not looking down on them for their mistakes. Because let's not forget, we are absolutely lying to ourselves if we think that we are not without fault as well. I'm reminded of Jesus and the woman that was caught in adultery in John chapter 8. And what did he say there to all the scribes and Pharisees had gathered around and brought her and said, you know, she ought to be put to death. And Jesus says what? Let you who is without sin be the first to throw the stone. And they all had no choice but to walk away because they knew they all had sin. Now, granted, there is time for reproof, and, you know, that certainly has to happen. And it depends on the situation and the person, but we need to, with love in every situation and with encouragement, correct people, push them back, get them back online, get them back on track, because our ultimate goal is for us all to be together in heaven one day. And I have heard way too many stories in my life of those who, you know, have been looked down upon, have faced undue, unnecessary, unfair consequences of their actions after they've repented of them. When someone has a problem and they come and they confess that sin and they repent of that sin and they walk away and they're trying to make things right, there shouldn't be any further issues with that amongst us. I've heard stories, you know, of people that just, they can't let things go when someone has done something wrong. Sometimes we just have to practice what we've been told to practice, which is called forgiveness. Because if the Lord has forgiven that person, then I certainly ought to forgive that person and move on and encourage them and help them move forward from that pain, from that struggle, from that sin. And if we can do that, then we can go a long way in terms of making sure that people feel comfortable coming to us with their sins. If they don't fear any sort of ramifications from that, any sort of condemnation or any sort of condescension, they're going to be a lot more likely to do that. And I think that that is one thing that keeps people from coming back. People that have wandered away, people that are caught in some sin, it keeps them from coming and confessing that thing because they're too afraid they're going to be looked down upon. And the fact is, I hope that the truth is that if someone does that, we are going to be nothing but overjoyed that they are ready to put that thing out of their life and move forward. And we need to be supportive of that. But you know, all too often, that's one side of the equation. That's one extreme in one direction. But sometimes maybe we go a little too far in the other direction, the other extreme. Because Paul says in verse 1, at the end of verse 1, keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Why should I keep watch on myself? Well, better be careful, because temptations are temptations for a reason. We can get so wrapped up in everyone else's problems that we forget our own, or we may get sucked into the very same sin that we're trying to help them out of. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12, let he who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. So never let your guard down. Peter says in 1 Peter 5 and verse 8, the adversary prowls around like a lion seeking to devour. You know, sometimes we may rationalize something or allow ourselves to be tempted because we say, well, you know, let me just go with them and see what the problem is. And we put ourselves in a bad situation. You know, I'm reminded of a really silly cartoon that I used to watch when I was growing up. I'm a child of, you know, mostly the 90s. And there's a cartoon called Animaniacs. And I don't know if any of you remember that show. It was a very, very silly cartoon. But it was really sketch comedy, but like in cartoon form. And there was one sketch that was called Good Idea, Bad Idea. And there was always, you know, somebody would do something, this guy would do something silly. And in any case, but this is what I'm reminded of when I think about this. Good idea. Helping someone out of their sins. Trying to get a friend to stop drinking. Well, bad idea. Going to the bar with them to try and drink their drinks for them so they don't drink. I mean, we do things like that are just completely irrational in the name of trying to help someone. We put ourselves in a bad situation. We have to be careful. He says, keep watch on yourself lest you too be tempted. But never forgetting that we have a responsibility to bear one another's burdens, not just to restore them from their sin, but to bear that burden with them. And it's not a suggestion. This is not something that Paul says, you know, it's kind of a good idea. You might want to do this. It would be helpful. It would be good if you feel like it. If it's convenient and easy for you, and they're, you know, in your inner circle, then you go on ahead and you help them. It's not what he says. This is not a suggestion. This is a command, a direct command to bear one another's burdens. Because this church is a family. And the gospel is the gospel of one another. And yes, this is somewhat in contrast to the old law, which has a great focus on you know, individual works and following each little checklist item. And yet what Paul says here is when you restore someone, when you bear their burdens, what are you doing? In effect, he says you are fulfilling the law of Christ. Well, what was the law of Christ? So number one, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And number two, what's number two? Love your neighbor as yourself. The whole law is wrapped up in that, Jesus says. This is fulfilling the law of Christ. This is a law of love. And this really goes back in the context to chapter 5. When you look in Galatians chapter 5, verses 13 and 14, he says, "For you are called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh." Again, don't let yourself be tempted. "But through love, serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another." Isn't that what happens sometimes? We bite and devour and we despise because we think we're better than they are. That is not the law of love. That is not the law of liberty. James 1 and verse 25 says that a doer is the one who acts out this law of liberty. Not hearing and forgetting what he heard, walking away from the mirror, forgetting what he looked like, but actually going out and doing. That is pure and undefiled religion, James says. This new law sets us free. And it's a beautiful thing when we lean on each other for strength as God intended for us to do. This is how God set up the church to function. We are a family. And sometimes I think that we don't get that. Sometimes I don't think that we remember that. Sometimes I think that we aren't sure what that looks like. Because a lot of times our own families, you know, maybe aren't quite what they ought to be either. God says, you're a family. And really, this family, even if my personal blood family situation isn't great, I ought to be able to come into this family here and it'd be so much better, so much more important, so much more supportive than maybe my fleshly family could ever be. This is where I should be able to come for strength, come for comfort, come for help and guidance. And I should never be afraid to do that. Because I know that I have brothers and sisters in Christ that will love me, that will forgive me, that will help me to do better. Well, how do I do this? How do I act out this law of love? There's so many different ways that we can do this. Number one, before we get to that, again, I think that sometimes we get so wrapped up in self and we like to throw ourselves a little pity party, don't we? Man, I've just got it so bad. This hurts and that hurts and this costs money and that costs money and I just wish I could have had this and man, I've just got it so bad. And we get down and we get depressed. There's always somebody out there that's got it worse. And if we would just get out there and a lot of the thing about helping others is that you're helping yourself. You feel better when you go out and you help somebody, don't you? You know, there's so many out there that need help. I know of a family back in Houston where we worship before we moved up here. And their 2-year-old son was diagnosed with stage 4 cancer and a brain tumor. What do you say to that? You say, how can I help? What can I do? Because whatever is going on in my life just doesn't even compare. I mean, I could never even imagine having to go through that. And all of a sudden, all my problems, they just seem silly. So we really need to put it in perspective. And so I can help, whether it's financially, if I can help you with some money, whether it's food, you know, it's not wrong to offer and accept help. That's what we ought to be doing. Maybe it's emotionally, just offering a shoulder to cry on, to listen, to talk to give advice. Or maybe it's helping with sin problems. Maybe it's spiritual counsel that needs to be given. We need to make ourselves available, make ourselves someone that they can be accountable to. And a lot of the time, it's so easy for us to say, I'm going to pray for you. Good, you should. How often do we forget to follow up on that prayer? Or maybe we say, well, let me know if I can do anything. They're probably not going to let you know. Sometimes we got to be a little more forceful. Sometimes we say, what can I do? Tell me. And don't take no for an answer. What can I do? That's a better word. That's a better question. What can I do? Let me do this for you. Let me help. And that goes both ways, because a lot of times we don't want to let others in. We want to guard, you know, create this big old, you know, suit of armor around ourselves and this facade that says, I'm strong, I can handle this by myself, I don't need your help, I got this. People want to help, let them. Let down your pride sometimes. It's okay to ask for help. That is what we are here for. That is why we have the church. That is why we are called brothers and sisters, not strangers. Let others in. And we sing a song, Let Him In. There's a stranger at the door. Let the Savior in. Yeah, we got to let Jesus in, but sometimes that's you got to let your brothers and sisters in too. You cannot help someone if you've been shut out. We need to know each other well enough to know one another's needs, but if you shut people out of your life, they cannot know you. Our brethren must not be strangers. And you know, whether that happens here in this building, that you get to know each other, not rushing out the door as soon as the amen, or trying to get together outside of services, we need to know one another. We can't become reclusive. It perpetuates the cycle and creates feelings of resentment. Too many times have I seen somebody that says, you know, just nobody at that church, they don't care about me. No one talks to me. No one wants to do anything with me. No one knows what's going on in my life, but they're gone as soon as the amen is said. Well, how am I supposed to do anything? How am I supposed to even talk to you? You don't even create the opportunity. You don't even let somebody else in. So that responsibility goes both ways when it comes to bearing our burdens. And finally, Paul says in verse 3 that we do this with humility. He says, if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. We need to remember that I'm not better than anyone else because they have a problem that I don't. And I know I've said that before. Proverbs 16 and verse 18 says, pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. So beware of pride and arrogance. Christ set the example of humility. Philippians chapter 2. Christ set an example of eating with tax collectors and prostitutes. And it's easy to think because someone is stuck in some sin that because we don't have that sin, we're somehow better than them. We have to remember that we are all sinners who have fallen short of the glory of God. Romans chapter 3 and verse 23. And as a sinner, you have to remember the same thing. And I think that'll sometimes help ease the tension when you say, yeah, I'm a sinner and I'm coming forward. I'm coming to you with this sin. But we have to remember that person's there in the same boat sometimes. We've all sinned. And we are all just trying to help each other get to heaven. So what do? I have to open up. I have a duty to confess my faults to one another, as we're told also in James chapter 5 and verse 16. And my duty is to do good. At the end of the chapter there in Galatians 6 and verse 9 and 10, again, as I mentioned before, it says in verse 9, let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. We will all eventually reap what we sow. And so we cannot grow weary in doing good. This is what we've been commanded to do. And it is one of our main purposes in this world and as a Christian. Yes, to do good to everyone, but as Paul says, especially to those who are of the household of faith. That is, this house, right? It's again this idea of a household, a family. People who live together in the same roof, they abide together. That's what families do. They take care of one another. They consider each member more important than themselves. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 3. Just as Christ did. And therefore gave himself up for us, setting an example to follow. And so let us strive every day to better follow that example and live up to what he expects us to be. I want to give us a few verses in closing this morning that the New Testament uses the phrase one another a lot of times. But I just picked out a few of those this morning so that we can be reminded that the gospel is the gospel of one another. We are in this together. So look with me in Romans chapter 12, verse 10 and 16. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty. Again, do it with humility. But associate with the lowly and never be conceited. Romans 14, 13. Therefore, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer, but rather decide never to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of a brother. But God has composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Finally, brothers, rejoice. Aim for restoration. That's what we've been talking about this morning. Comfort one another. Agree with one another. Live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. For you were called to freedom. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. With all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Address one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with all your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Submitting to one another. Again, that's about putting someone else more important than me, out of reverence for Christ. In Colossians chapter 3, do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self, bearing with one another, and forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you. And let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom. 1 Thessalonians 5, therefore encourage one another and build one another up. That's what we ought to be doing. And see that no one repays evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. And we always ought to give thanks to God for you, brothers, as it is right, because your faith is growing abundantly in the love of every one of you for one another is increasing. And amen. Let us heed the words of Paul this morning as he spoke through the Spirit to bear one another's burdens and any transgression. And if there's anyone here this morning that needs the prayers of this congregation to get something right in their lives, to be better, we can help you. We can pray for you. We can bear your burden with you. If there's anyone here that needs to be baptized for the forgiveness of their sins in order to gain entrance into the body of Christ and the forgiveness that he offers, we offer that invitation to you now while we stand and sing.